All right, good morning. This message, I gave it like 3 or 4 years ago in a Sunday evening. I rewrote it and did a different PowerPoint. Some of the stuff's the same. The major thoughts, some of you will remember, but it's like one of my favorite kind of like discoveries in the Bible. So I've always wanted to share it during a morning meeting, and I feel like I've probably waited long enough. So there's probably like 10 or 15 of you that hopefully remember some of this from a few years back. And the last couple messages I did Joel last time, and then I did Amos before that, and it was a lot of judgment, righteous judgment. There was the locust years, and there was a lot of kind of heavy stuff. So my wife was like, maybe something lighter. So today I'm going to talk on butterflies. So I hope that's light enough. And before Amos, I did The Pearl of Great Price, and I like messages like that. They're fun with all the different analogies. If you remember, like, the pearl coming from, like, this deep, dark depth and then becoming something beautiful that radiates light. I love how the Lord does that with nature. So I first started looking into this when Avery was 2. We took her to a butterfly exhibit. And the man there, you know, he's talking about butterflies, and they have cages with all these different butterflies. And as the man's speaking, it just sounds like he's giving a gospel message. He's talking about this worm becoming this new creation, and I'm like just bursting with similarities. And I run up to him afterwards, and I start talking to him about it, and it was evident quickly that he had never made any of these connections. I'm not sure. I don't think he knew. Had ever even heard the gospel, but it was like so obvious to me. It was like, really, nothing, but, hopefully, Lord willing, he's thinking about that now, but it was, like, so obvious, so evident with the way he was presenting this life cycle. So I would like to go over some of those similarities, and then a neat thing I found. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans 1, starting in verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So his attributes are clearly seen. There's evidence of God all around us in his creation, from the millions of stars that are named to the we shared in the Creston shared about, even under a microscope, all of these things that are going on. So from as millions of miles apart to, you know, smaller than our eyes can see, there's evidence of God. And this should come as no surprise, because we have the Bible coming from the Creator, and then we see nature coming from the same Creator. So we can see these things constantly intertwined. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you just make yourself so obvious, Lord, that we can see evidence of you everywhere, and that we can see your beauty and your love in your creation. And we thank you for this, Lord, and we just pray that your word would go forth this morning, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the outline this morning. I'd like to talk about the worm, then metamorphosis, then a butterfly that comes, and then the crimson worm. It's a specific one that's mentioned throughout the Bible. So the worm in throughout the Bible is usually referring to something that's helpless. It's completely helpless. It's helpless to save themselves. It's earthly. It's got a very small scope of vision. All in all, it's insignificant. And if you turn to Isaiah 41:14, it says, "Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." So Jacob and men of Israel, you worms. That's not very flattering. But, you know, the children of Israel had no power to save themselves. They would have been trampled on like worms by their enemies, just, you know, feet just trampling over them. But the Lord promises, you worms will be redeemed. The Lord will help you. I will save you. And then let's look at another example in Job 25. Job 25, starting in verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. Then Bildad, the Shuhite, replied, dominion and all belong to God. He establishes order in the heights of heaven. Can his forces be numbered? On whom does his light not rise? How can a mortal be righteous before God? How can one born of woman be pure? If even the moon is not bright and the stars are not pure in his eyes, how much less a mortal who is but a maggot, a human being who is only a worm? Then it continues in 26. Then Job replied, how you have helped the powerless, how you have saved the arm that is feeble, what advice you have offered to one without wisdom, and what great insight you have displayed. Who has helped you utter these words, and whose spirit spoke from your mouth? So Bildad, when speaking of God's glory and his creation and his power, he says, man's like a worm compared to all of this. And then, you know, we are helpless to save ourselves, feeble. And then Job replies, but how God has helped the feeble, how God has helped the powerless, how God has blessed with insight and wisdom about himself to us. Romans 5:6 tells us, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We are feeble, but even though we are powerless, God loves us so much, as feeble and powerless, he loves us so much that he would give us Christ as our perfect example and as our Savior. So the next step after, you know, a worm for a little bit, and then metamorphosis occurs. So if anybody remembers the chrysalis, maybe memories from elementary school are coming back, you might remember that. The chrysalis is like that little cocoon, you know, that the worm becomes a butterfly in. And so metamorphosis, it appears 4 times in the Bible. And 2 times it's referring to Christ, and then 2 times it refers to us. This is a lexicon. Can you guys see that? Yeah, you can see it. All right. So if you look at column 2, this is a lexicon from Bible Hub. I just wanted to point it out because it's really helpful. So the verse I have up here is Matthew 17:2. And you can see in the second column then you see 3339 at the top. That's the Strong's Concordance number. And then if we work our way down, you see the root word for metamorphosis. And then you see he was transfigured. So transfigured is the same word as metamorphosis. And if you actually click on that Strong's number, you can then go back and see all the times that it occurs in the Bible. If anybody's unfamiliar with this, it's really helpful. So back to 17:2. In Matthew 17:2, it says, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And then in the Gospel of Mark 9:2, he says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. So there's a saying, like, a lot of times people will say somebody showed their true colors. Maybe you heard that, like, oh, that politician showed, you know, they showed their true colors when they did that, or upper management showed their true colors, or my boss did, or whoever it might be. And it's usually negative, you know, if you say that. It's saying somebody, they're really showing their character, and it's usually a negative thing. And here it's like Christ showing his true colors. But Christ's true colors are this bright, radiant, pure, perfect, you know, flawless light. And the apostles here are just giving a glimpse of his glory. There's a story of this person, they're looking up into a field, and there's all these sheep, and there's this bright green hill, and the sheep look so radiant with that against that dark green grass. And then a snowfall comes in. And now suddenly these sheep look filthy compared to the new fallen white snow you know, glistening and bright white and just radiating light off of it. And, you know, it's easy to kind of think like, oh, it's, you know, that's pretty white, until you have something pure to compare it with, until you have something flawless as a comparison. You know, so the closer we kind of catch glimpses of who Christ is, then the more and more you start to see our own condition. You start to see how pure and holy he is, and you start to recognize where we're at. So those are the two occurrences of Jesus with metamorphosis. And then there's two occurrences for us, or people who have put faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 reads, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And then Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So this is just a joke up here, but it's kind of, I mean, it relates a little bit in that I would love for people to see me in 5 years from now and be like, oh man, I don't even recognize him. Like, you ever meet somebody and it's like, you meet them for 30 seconds and you know that they're a follower of Christ. It's just like this peace coming off of them. They just speak with grace. And I would just love to, kind of like this picture, you know, the cop's looking at this worm and, you know, that's an old photo. I would love for people to be like, man, I hardly recognize him anymore because he's just so much more Christ-like. Like, he's just, you know, radiating Christ. And, you know, that would be amazing. And that's what we all aspire towards. So the first two verses and the first two appearances of the word metamorphosis refer to Christ and his transfiguration. And then the second two refer to us in our transforming. So, you know, what's kind of the difference here? So transfigured is this outward change. It's a change in the figure or the appearance. So Christ was transfigured. He, even though it's still the same root word, it's a little different than when it, and then we're transformed. So we're changing our form or our state. We're changing our character. We should be completely transforming, not just an outward appearance of being Christ-like, but an inward, you know, rending our heart, an inward change of being transformed, not just transfigured. So if you've placed your faith in Christ, you're going through metamorphosis right now. So, I mean, you could leave here and you could say to anybody here, you know, how's your metamorphosis going? You know, and they'll put a smile on their face, but it's also an important question, right? Like, how's your walk with the Lord? How are you becoming more Christ-like? How are you, you know, more like him? How are you being transformed? You know, what did you learn about him this week? You know, we have to learn about him to be like him. What did he teach you this week? You know, and so we're all going through this metamorphosis now. So we covered the worm. We covered metamorphosis. Now I'm going to do some similarities between the butterfly and the larva. So there's major changes that happen when this new creation comes around. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." So if, you know, we read back in Romans that we can see the Lord throughout his creation. So I look at some of these and drew some analogies from them. So our feeding changes. And the feeding changes here. It changes from a mouth to this sucking tube. In Matthew 4:4, it is written, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So after Jesus, this was after Jesus had fasted for 40 days. Right? And Satan tries to tempt him with food. So he says, if you're the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. And Satan knows he's the Son of God. He knows he's the Son of God. But that would be acting outside of God's will. So as hungry as he is, and as easily as he could have fed himself, he will not act outside of God's will. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 8. So those 40 days with where Jesus fasted, is there's a lot of similarities with that in the 40 years in the wilderness. So he goes back and he quotes Deuteronomy 8, and it says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus is making it clear, I'm going to be obedient to God's will, regardless of what my appetite is, regardless of what my physical needs are. I'm not going to disobey God or his will. And once we start our metamorphosis, then we should be feeding ourselves like Christ did. It was shared this morning, John 4:34, we heard Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So we're feeding on God's word so that we can do God's will. And then their vision changes. So it goes from a few simple eyes to a couple compound eyes. So we were spiritually blind, and we sang that a couple times this morning already. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. And it makes me think of blind Barnabas and being spiritually blind and also physically blind. And then you can see him being impoverished and helpless. And then in Mark 10:49, it says, Jesus stopped and said, call him over. They called out the blind man and said, don't be afraid. Come on, he is calling you. The man threw off his coat as he jumped up and ran to Jesus. So when he heard Jesus was calling him, he throws off his coat. And I guess during this time, it was kind of a social norm that this coat would have been representative of you being a poor beggar. You're blind, and people would know his state by this coat. And so by him taking this coat and throwing it off, he's saying, I'm never going to put that back on again. I'm never going to sit along this roadside again. I'm not going to be blind again. I mean, he's saved right there. He's put his faith in Christ. He's thrown that coat off. He was calling to Christ before this, and Christ calls to him, and he knows he's not going back to that. He knows he's no longer spiritually blind. And then Christ takes care of his physical blindness. And the next one is travel. So the worms, they have no legs. But then the larvae have none. And then the butterfly ends up with six segmented legs. So the way we walk is different now. The way we travel has, we no longer are walking after selfish desires. We're no longer just going off on every whim or new thing that we can get excited about. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Psalms 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him. The next one's reproduction. So larvae can't reproduce, but butterflies can. And Mark 16:15-16, he said, go into the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So we can be fishers of men now. We can introduce Christ to people. And if it's God's will, they'll start their metamorphosis as well. But we can reproduce in the likeness of Christ by sharing Christ with others. And then ultimately, the Lord does the work. Then we have abilities. So the larva, it can only crawl. And now all of a sudden it's a capable flyer. And so, no special training needed. It doesn't take a couple billion years. God gives the ability. If God has something for you, he will give you the tools to be able to accomplish it. And you can trust him. I can't imagine a larva thinking, oh, one day I'm going to be, flying through the sky, and yet it's given those abilities. And so we can trust God that he will provide, then that he will give us whatever we need to accomplish his will. So we did worm metamorphosis, butterfly, and now the crimson worm. So this is a part in the Bible where Christ refers to himself as a worm. And Psalm 22:6 says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people." So this is a Christophany. It's all there within the shepherd Psalms 22, 23, and 24, where David wrote 1,000 years ago about Christ's crucifixion. Crucifixion wasn't even invented at this time yet. The Romans invented this this way of torture later on. But how can Christ call himself a worm? Right? We know he's never helpless. He's never earthly. He's never of poor spiritual vision. He has the power to lay down his life. He has his power to bring it up again. And so, what could we be missing here that he would call himself a worm? And so, interestingly enough, there's two words for worm in the Hebrew. There's rima, which is a worm like a maggot, and then there's tola, or tolath, which is the crimson worm. If we look back at Job 25:6, you see how, if you read down the column on your left side, how much less man. And we see the man here is mankind, and you can see the concordance number 582, and then he says a maggot, a worm, and you see 7415, you see rima, right? And then it goes on to, in the son of man, that worm. And so it changes here. The man is a different word than the man from above. We see it's the son of man here, and then we see the worm is a different word than the worm from up above, and it's now the tola, the tolath. So it's really interesting. Son of man is Christ's favorite way to refer to himself. He calls himself son of man 80 times just throughout the four Gospels. And so he's saying there's a separation here of mankind and son of man. It'd be easy, I've missed this most of my life, but it'd be easy to miss this, that there's a difference between the worm that mankind is called and the worm that Christ calls himself. And that tolath is the same type of worm that's then in Psalm 22:6. So the Lord is saying, I am the tolath. And so what's the big deal? It's still a worm, right? What does this matter? It's just a different type of worm. And so let's look a little bit at this tolath. It's called the crimson worm, the tolath, and it was used all throughout the Old Testament, and it's always pointing to Christ. And so in Lamentations 4:5, those who once ate delicacies are destitute in the streets. Those who brought up in royal purple now lie in ash heaps. So the word here for purple is the scarlet worm. It's the same, it's that tolath. It tells us that this dye was highly valued in Lamentations. Then in Leviticus, the priest shall order that 2 live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the person to be cleansed. And this is talking about the temple's cleansing. This is their cleansing rites, and this is how they would cleanse the lepers. And then we now, it's foreshadowing Christ, cleansing us of all of our sins. And then the scarlet dye was also used for purification ceremonies in Numbers 19. And in Exodus, it was extensively used throughout the wilderness in God's tabernacle that was built by Moses. It's mentioned 26 times just in the book of Exodus. And there was only one way ever into that tabernacle. And then there was scarlet woven into these fine linens that guarded, that was like a screen for the doorway into the tabernacle in Exodus 26:36. And Jesus would later say, I am the way. So you had this one way through the scarlet, through like the scarlet blood is the picture, one way into that tabernacle, into that holy area. And Jesus then says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so then the scarlet was used in the veil, and the veil separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And that's later in, or earlier in Exodus 26:31. And then when the Lord is crucified, we know the veil is ripped in two. The scarlet veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies is torn in two. Christ showing that I am the way. You know, no one comes to the Father except through me. And Hebrews 2:17 says about Jesus becoming our merciful and our faithful high priest there in Hebrews. And that the only person that could ever pass through that would have been the high priest that could go into that Holy of Holies. And now we have Jesus Christ as our high priest. And so in to create the scarlet dye, though, the crimson worm had to be crushed. You would crush it, and then you could get your scarlet dye. And Isaiah 53:5, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." So I want to look at the crimson worm's life cycle, because it's really amazing. Like, I was just blown away when I heard this stuff. And this is probably the only message I think I would ever do in the evening and then do in the morning, just because I wanted everybody to hear this. It's really cool, I think. And so the crimson worm attaches itself to a tree. And this is a one-way journey. Once it attaches to that tree, it cannot come off the tree. And it willingly does this. Nothing's coming, no outside force is forcing it to do this. In John 19:17, we read, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull," which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. So once it attaches to that tree, then its young are protected and its young are fed by it, and it gives life to the young. It's got to stay there. In John 6:53, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And then the tree is permanently stained, like this image, is permanently stained scarlet. And all the young now are clothed in that scarlet dye. First John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." So we're all, now, if you have your faith in Christ, we're all clothed in his blood. We're under his righteousness through our faith in his work. And then after 3 days, you know, it's really amazing. You think 3 days, and then 3 days in the tomb, and then, you know, my mind is just like, it's always ready to explode when I read all of this, because it's like God set all of this up, right? He specifically used this word, which, you know, without a lexicon, it's hard to ever find this, but he specifically used this word throughout his scripture. And if it was ever changed, you know, that's why you can't change anything, because if it was ever changed, then we would have just thought, like, you know, it was the rima, or it was a maggot. But he specifically set this up and used this word. But then before that, even, he had to create this worm, right? So he had to create this creature. Then he has to give this creature this really unique life cycle. And then he uses it specifically within his word, all just to point at Christ. It's just such an awesome God we serve. After 3 days, the crimson worm turns white and it falls to the ground like snow. So scarlet throughout the Bible, it's all pointing to Christ and his redeeming work on the cross, right? And then this scarlet blood that was shed that forgives our sins forever. And then now our sins have become white like snow. Isaiah 1:18, it says, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." There's a story of a guy, and he gets an invite to come to the king's castle. And so, you know, time goes by, and the date comes around, and he goes to the king's castle. And it's a huge banquet. And there's people there, and they said, we're sorry, we never received your RSVP. And the man says, when you get invited by a king, you don't RSVP. You just come. You just come. You don't, It's the king. Why would you RSVP? And the Lord says, come now. Let us settle this matter. Now, the King of Kings is saying, come now. Now, this is an invite. It's even more than an invite. It's a command. Come now. Let us settle this matter. Maybe I'll pray, and maybe in closing, Josh, we could sing 210 in the Green Book, Jesus Paid It All. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, that you can just do such amazing things like this, Lord, that you're sovereign over all, that you're the creator of everything, Lord, and that we can put our trust in you, and we can have faith that you will always accomplish anything that you've put in your word, Lord, that Lord, we thank you that you made it so obvious to us, Lord, that nobody can be without excuse, that you have your gospel message just written throughout nature, Lord, and that you have shown us how much you love us through Christ. And we thank you for this, Lord, and pray it all in his precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.